1 John chapter 4, our text this morning, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we pray, Father, once again we recognize that the message of the Spirit of God to our hearts is not something that human understanding can draw itself and use to its own advantage. So we pray now that the Spirit of God would open the hearts of the people of God and instruct us in the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning, our topic this morning rather, why love Christians? One day the Pharisees were attempting to cast disrepute upon the Lord Jesus as he was healing the sick and casting out demons. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees then said to Jesus with scorn that he was casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons. And Jesus replied to that statement by saying, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now John here in this portion of Scripture reminds us of the very same thing. This applies to the church of Jesus Christ, and a church divided against itself will become desolate and will not be able to stand. And in our previous studies here in chapter 4, you remember that John seeks to impress upon the believers here that their greatest protection against error is their love for one another. Satan cannot penetrate a closely knit group. And so John here goes on and advances the same thought in verses 11 and 12, giving them six additional reasons why Christians should love one another. First of all, in verse 11, John says, beloved, if God so loved us. John says the first reason for loving is because God first loved us. And so, why love Christians? The first reason is because God loved me. And do you remember our study last week that we mentioned that the if here is a first class condition, the condition of reality, and it means really since. So we could say, since God loved me, this then becomes to me a motivation in my own life. And John says, beloved, if God so loved us. And we saw in the study last week that the so loved refers to two things. The extent of that love, in that it was sacrificial. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross covers our sin, propitiates our sin. It was a sacrificial sin, sacrificial love in that he gave his son a sacrifice for us. It was an initiating love in its nature in that he sought us out and we didn't seek him. He initiated this relationship. And so John tells us here, beloved, since God so loved us, and because God loved me, then that becomes to me also a motivation. And as I think of the extent, the sacrifice, and the nature in that he initiated this relationship, this becomes to me a motivation. And so the first reason why I ought to love Christians is because of the kind of the nature and extent of God's love for me. And so we ought also then to love one another. This kind of love should be highly motivating in us. We have here then an outstanding example that God has given to us of what His love is really like and of that which He desires of us. Then the second thing John says here, not only because He loved me, John says, if God so loved us. In other words, His love was not only for me, it was for others. And so the second reason is not only because He loved me, but secondly, because He loves you. God so loved us, not only you, but other Christians as well. And He sought you out, and He gave His Son for you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, then this is true in your life, that God sought you out and God shed His love upon you. And as a result, we can say then, in a very real way, that you are very special to Him. Now, it's clear here then that if you are very special to God, then how can you be very ordinary to me? In other words, if God so loved you and you are that special to Him, then you must also be that special to me, because I also belong to Him and have also experienced His love. And so can I really say then that I have affection, any real love for God, if I ignore or mistreat those who are very special to Him? And so this becomes another motivation for loving Christians, because as we look at a fellow Christian, we recognize here is someone whom God loves very dearly, someone who is very special to God. And certainly then, that person should be very special to me. In Zechariah chapter 2 and in verse 8, we are told, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Now that means that if I do anything to hurt a Christian, it is just like sticking my finger in God's eye. And we know what kind of an uncomfortable feeling that would be and what kind of a reaction that would cause. And we would never think of doing anything like that. And yet that's what Scripture says happens. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And so it's just like sticking your finger right in the eye of God every time we hurt in any way another Christian. And so you are very special to God. How then could you not be very special to me also? The third reason John tells us here for loving Christians, in verse 12, John says, "No man hath seen God at any time." And so the reason is because deity is inaccessible. John says here, "No man hath seen." Now, the word here, "hath seen," in fact, the whole phrase, perhaps you'll recognize it. "No man hath seen God at any time." As you hear that phrase, you remember that you've heard it someplace else. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, we have the identical phrase. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And here we have the very same phrase, "No man has seen God at any time." Identical in the English. But if you're doing your homework and you're using your Strong's Concordance, you're going to find that when you look up the word "seen" and you look at the number that follows it in John and the number that follows it in 1 John, you'll notice that they are two different numbers. And so you look up those numbers, either in the back of Strong's or if you have the coordinated Thayer's, which is better yet, look it up in Thayer's according to the Strong numbers. You'll find that there are two different words. And in John chapter 1 and in verse 18, the word there to see, ora'o, means a glimpse of God. Or you might say the vision of God that would be the foundation of revelation. For example, I got this glimpse of God, and so I know He's there. It's a glimpse that is wide open, eyes wide open, as something remarkable. And when a person sees something that's remarkable, his eyes open up. But you can't stay that way. You can't stay with your eyes wide open like that for very long. And so this is the glimpse of God that opens up the eyes and you're amazed, filled with amazement of His glory. That's the kind of scene that we have in John 1:18. And so Jesus says, the only begotten Son, He's the one who continues to reveal Him. Now, here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, the word seen here is the word theaomai, and it means to gaze upon, to behold, or to contemplate. And the expanded meaning would be the continuous beholding which answers to abiding fellowship. See the difference? And so John here is saying in his epistle, no man hath continuously beheld God and in that way had intimate continued fellowship with Him. A completely different picture. And there is another aspect here in which these two phrases, rather than differing, they are similar. And that is in the use of the word God. The similarity is that in both cases, in the original, the word God is first. And so instead of translated, no man has seen God at any time, if it were literal, it would be God, no man has seen at any time. And so the emphasis there then is upon the word God. And not only that, but in both cases, there is no article. And you remember in our previous studies, the use of the article is very important. And when we do not have the article, it means that the emphasis is upon quality. It qualifies rather than specifies. And so rather than referring to any particular God, it refers here to the idea of deity in general. And so what John is saying here, no man has seen God, no man has seen deity in His essence and in His glory. So basically, the loose translation here would be, humanity cannot enter into fellowship and an exchange of relationship or of affection with deity. So what John is saying, no man has seen God at any time, is that humanity really cannot have fellowship with deity. This is the basic principle. And so deity is inaccessible. The second aspect then of this truth that we would then label the fourth step in John's reasoning would be that humanity is accessible. Deity is not accessible, but humanity is. And so John says here as he continues in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. This here, if, is not the first class condition, it's the third class. It's the if of probability. It isn't something that has taken place. John isn't saying that since you have loved one another. But he says, if we love one another, the if of probability. This is a very normal thing for Christians. And we see this when before a person is saved, he doesn't really enjoy being around Christians too much. But once he's saved and born again by the Spirit of God, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one of those things is he just loves to be with other Christians. Loves to be with the people of God. And so this is a natural thing. And so the class here is at a probability. In fact, it is a very abnormal condition if a person does not want to be with Christians, or if a person does not who claims to be a Christian does not love the brethren. This is a very abnormal thing, because the normal situation is that of loving one another. And in a church, for example, if there is no real love between the Christians, then it shows that there is spiritual illness in that church. People are not spiritually healthy if there is not love for one another. And so John says, if we love one another, and the reference in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40 is the one that the Lord Jesus uses to emphasize this. And Jesus says, if ye have done this to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, the reasoning John has here then is that since deity is not accessible, humanity is accessible. That means that you can't just walk up to God and give him a hug or hand him a box of candy or fix his flat tire or something like that. You just can't do that, because deity is inaccessible. But you can do that to other people. You can do that to Christians. And so humanity is accessible, and we can show this kind of practical love then to fellow Christians. And so Jesus says, if you do this to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I thought that word least was very interesting, because, you know, it isn't too hard to do nice things for famous Christians. You know, who's on the phone? Doug. Yeah, what you want, Doug? Oh, I'd be glad to do that, you know. Anybody that's famous, well, sure, you're just glad to do anything you can. But for the least of these, my brethren, Jesus says, is being attentive to the needs of the humblest and most neglected of Christians. And so John says, deity is not accessible, but humanity is accessible. God's people are extremely accessible, and that is the reason why we must love them. The fifth thing that John mentions here, John says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Now, that means that God himself will do this. It isn't something he's asking us to do on our own. Now, the word God here, by the way, has the article. Remember we said that without the article, it's just general. It's the essence of deity. But with the article, it specifies, and so it's referring to God himself. This would be the Father, the person of the Father. And so we have the article here. And so John is saying, if we love one another, God, the Father himself, dwells in us. And this dwelling in us does two things. First of all, John says, it provides assurance. We know then that he does dwell in us as we see him loving Christians through us. But not only the assurance that he is in us, but the provision. It is a provision for us then, because his dwelling in us is the provision of the love that flows through us. And so God has promised he himself will do this. He will be our source of love to others. And so we don't have to depend upon stirring up in ourselves the ability to love. But God himself will provide that for us. And then the sixth thing that John mentions here in verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The sixth reason then for loving Christians is because it will perfect our own love to God. His love then is perfected in us. Now, the word perfected here is the very same word teleo that is used in James 2:22. Very same word, perfected. And in James chapter 2, it's used with reference to Abraham. And we are told in James 2 that regarding Abraham, we know that by his works, his faith was made perfect. By his works, his faith was made perfect. Now, what that means is that when Abraham offered his son, which was the work, that was obedience to God, then that made his faith visible, and it also served to strengthen his faith, because one act of obedience strengthens us for the next act of obedience. And so Abraham's faith was perfected in the sense that it was made visible and it was strengthened by his works, that in that case of offering Isaac as a sacrifice. And so here, using that same definition here in John 1:12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, then we could come to this conclusion. Just as faith is made perfect by works, in other words, it's made visible and strengthened, so love for God is made perfect by love for the brethren. In other words, it is made visible and it is strengthened. That means then that our love for God is perfected or made visible and strengthened as we love the brethren. God then perfects his love in us by loving the brethren through us. That means then that where Christians really do not love one another, then there's no real love for God either. If as Christians we do not sense a real love for one another, we can be concerned because there is then no real love for God either. Now, there might be religious zeal. That's very possible. Paul tells about this. He was, as far as zeal, he was right on top of the pile. But he certainly didn't love Christians because he was killing them. So there can be much religious zeal in a church. A church can be on fire as far as religious zeal goes. But if there's no real love amongst the Christians, then there's no real love for God either. It's just fleshly zeal. We perfect our love for God in every area of our spirit, then as we practice love for the brethren in every area of our daily lives. And so John says, his love is perfected in us. Now, that which is perfected in us is not our love, it is his love. And you remember we studied before about his love, that his love is first of all an unselfish love. His love is very different from human love in that it is purely unselfish. It means then that we do not build love toward God by trying to love God, but rather by letting him love other Christians through us, through this unselfish love. And one aspect of this unselfish love, I think, is that it delights in what I would call indirect returns. God's love delights in indirect returns. You know, I've noticed from time to time, as certain people have just gone out of their way to do nice things for me, and or to help me in some way, or to give me something, or just to show their love. The first inclination I have is, oh boy, I've really got to do something nice for them now. Just look at all they've done for me. And so I've got to do something nice for them. And so I'll start trying to think, what can I do for them? They've done so many nice things for me. And I've noticed, I don't know how many times, that I'll just think and think and come up with nothing. And in the meantime, God provides many, many very obvious ways in which he wants me to do something nice for someone else. And I say, well, Lord, that didn't work and the whole situation fell through and I can't seem to do that, but this is right here, I'll do this now. And so I do this and show this love, do this favor or something like this for another person completely. And then I have it back in my mind, you know, well, I still got to do something nice for this person, so much he's done for me. And then something else will come up again, and here's this other person over here. And finally I started getting to the point, I said, Lord, what are you trying to do? There just seems to be no real opportunity to return love to this person who had shown so much, and all kinds of opportunity here to pass on love to other people that really we had no, recently at least, no expression of love between us. And I began getting the point that these people that I feel indebted to and really want to repay isn't what God has in mind. Because he keeps giving opportunities, not for returning love, but for relaying love. Now, not that God doesn't ever give opportunities for returning love. I'm sure he does. But God seems to have a different principle in mind here. And I think this is based on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, where Jesus says, if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not the publicans the same? In other words, if your lifestyle is just paying back those that you have a debt to, well, unregenerate people that don't even claim to know Christ can do that well. To feel obligated to repay the same person who helped me then is to misunderstand God's love and foster pride because now we're even. See, he did all that for me. Now I've done all that for him. Now we're kind of even. That isn't the way God's love works. God's love works in a different way. God, for example, will show his love to me in a very special way, and through me then will enable me to show love to someone else. Humanly speaking, his reaction then is, oh, look what he did for me. I'm going to have to find something to do for him. And so first of all, he thanks God. Lord, I'm expressing my love to you because of the love of a fellow Christian. God returns that love again and fills him with the sense of the love of God. There's a deepening of that relationship. But you see what happens. If then he returns it to me, and then I say, Lord, thank you, we're even now. And God gives me more, and I show more to him, and he thanks God. You see what we got here? We got a big clip going. Just one big circle, love going round and round and round, round to me and round back to him. God says, uh-uh. He says, that's not the way. He says, the way this is to be is, he's already told you in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, now, it does not say we ought also to love him. That isn't what it says. That would start that little circle going. God and me, we got our little clip going. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Pass it on. Enlarge the circle. And so God says, the way you do it then is God gives you an opportunity to show love to him. He says, isn't that great? Thank you, Lord. And so he thanks God, and God shows him, fills him anew with his love, and God gives him the opportunity to pass it on. And this one says, well, praise the Lord, and his heart is filled with the love of God, and God gives him an opportunity to pass it on. And you know, this thing just keeps on going around and around. You know, eventually it's going to get back to me again. But the person then that's going to help me and do something really nice for me is going to be someone I didn't expect at all. It's going to be way on around God's chain reaction. And the beautiful thing about it is you can thank God and say, God, you know, why did he do that to me? Well, God says, if you want a long, drawn-out explanation, it's because of this and this and this and this and this and this and this. That's how it got back to you. Because God's love isn't the kind that has to calculate the repayment. But God's love is the kind that just keeps on relaying it on to others. And Jesus says, if the only kind of love you've got is the kind that goes around in circles, then you really don't have any of God's love yet, because that's the way ordinary human nature works. You love me a little bit, and I love you a little bit, and you love me a little bit more, and I love you a little bit more, and we just keep our balance of payments pretty even. He says, that's the way human love works. He says, but my love doesn't work that way. And so unbelievers know how to return a favor, but Christians know how to pass it on. When we were in Chile, we had a tent campaign in the suburb of Santiago, and as a result of that campaign, amongst those who were converted, just a lovely young couple. We just rejoiced so much in the way God spoke to their hearts, and just so obviously born again by the Spirit of God, the change in their lives was just so remarkable, and just the joy of Christ in their lives. And we had many hours of fellowship as my wife and I took over following up that campaign and starting a church in that area. And one day, this fellow came to me and he said, I wish you'd really pray. He said, we just don't know what to do. Because he had been out of work for several weeks, and he said, the Lord has just been providing our needs as far as our food and things like that. He said, but we're buying the house that we're in. And he says, I'm now behind 2 months' payments. And if I don't make those soon, we'll lose the house. And he said, we should pray with us about that. And so as I asked him, I said, how much would it be? Well, I said, it was equivalent to about $60. So I said, well, why don't we pray about it? And tonight we'll talk more. That was the morning service, and we're going to go back for the evening. We'll talk more about it tonight. And during that afternoon, I had a real struggle. Proverbs 22:7 tells us not to loan money, because Proverbs 22:7 says that the debtor is servant to the loaner or the creditor. And God had just given us a beautiful relationship. And I knew from many sad experiences I'd already had, I knew that if I loaned him $60, it would harm our relationship, because it would make him my servant. And for who knows how many months or to whenever he could pay that back, there would be that servant-lord relationship. And I didn't want that. So I said, well, I really don't want to loan it to him. In fact, Israel was commanded in Leviticus 25:42, do not make servants of your brethren. Do not put your brethren in a situation in which they are your servants. They are under that kind of a bond slave relationship to you, where they have no out except you. And so I didn't really want to do that. In Proverbs 19:17, we're told to give. And this sounds more like God's way, pass it on. And we're told there that he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And that which he hath given will he repay him again. And so that's beautiful. Give it to the person who needs it, and God says he'll repay it from some other source altogether. That's beautiful. And many times you can do it this way. But in this particular situation, I still had reservations, because I knew this man, and he hadn't shared this with me because he wanted a handout. He wasn't that kind of a person. And in fact, I almost sensed, if I said, brother, here, I just want to give this to you, that even that would be hard for him. And even that, at that particular time, in this particular situation, would for him be a source of embarrassment. And he would want to say, no, I don't want you to do that. I want to repay you. Just loan it to me. And so I said, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to do? And so that afternoon, I fought that thing back and forth. Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said, what you want to do is you want to give it to him and then tell him to pass it on. Amen. That's it. So I went that night and I said, brother, here's $60. And I want you to have this. And I'm going to loan this to you. But I don't want you to pay me back. What I want you to do is when the time comes, when you have the money available, I want you to ask God to show you a person that needs it that you can help and give the $60 to. You should have seen his face. He just beamed. Because he wasn't taking a handout. He was going to pay it back. And yet there was no bondage formed between us. I have no idea if or when or where he ever passed it on. I'm sure he did. And somebody else along the line, all of a sudden one day, found the Lord provided what I needed. And so God's love is not the kind that, you know, keeps the balance of the books and you pay me so much and I pay you so much and you do this for me and I'll do that for you. God's love is just the kind that passes it on and it keeps coming back in, but you don't recognize the source because it's never the same person that you're helping. And God just keeps it going around in circles. And so it's a chain reaction started that would then, notice what this does, produces love for God in many hearts. You see, if we start our own little circle, it confines it to just us. But as we pass it around, look at all these other people then who love God. Lord, thank you for providing this. And God shows his love toward them and they pass it on. And all of these people that otherwise would be shut out of our little circle are just filled with love for God because the love of God is reaching them as well. And so a chain reaction is started then. God's love specializes not in returning good, but in passing it on, causing everybody, therefore, involved to love God all the more. And so John here is telling us in these verses, brethren, we need to love one another, not merely to protect ourselves from error, but also because this is the means by which we perfect also our love for God himself. And many Christians are caused to perfect their love for God, to love God more, when we love one another with God's kind of love, the kind that passes it on. Shall we pray? Father, we recognize the truth of your word that your ways are so far above our ways, so different. We thank you that you've given to us your word that we might know what your ways are like. And we pray that you would help us to understand what you are like, what your ways are like, that your ways might be incorporated into our lives. And we know then that this will be the most wonderful, joyous, fruitful kind of life that we could possibly live. In Jesus' name, amen.